1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. I had prayerfully weighed just continuing on since we had covered some of this last time, but there's just too much here to hurry on. So I want to make sure that we come back to this and look again at what Paul is saying here by way of testimony, particularly in verse 16, where he writes of himself as a pattern. You see that in verse 16, 1 Timothy 1:16, a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I want to begin back up here in verse 15 and see this in its context. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." We looked at that pretty thoroughly last time. But he says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." You know, in a world of so much profession and religion, and I don't know how it affects you, but I hear it every day. In the business that I'm in, I'm more and more contact with different people, and religious talk is cheap. You know, profession is a dime a dozen. How refreshing, though, it is to be able to come to the Word of God and read a testimony that's sure. That's where I often go back to. I don't sit there and try to weigh men's testimonies, because this is the inspired Word of God. And if you ever get wondering and questioning in this matter of, am I the Lord's or am I not, what is a true testimony of faith? You've got one source right there in your hands that you ought to go back to and find out what God has to say about it. Those that we know are the Lord's. There's no question that Paul was the Lord's. When the Lord revealed himself in him, it was clear, it was manifest to him that he had been chosen. We can see how the Lord's working in him. The Ethiopian eunuch, Lydia, it says the Lord opened her heart. Now people, like I say, that talk is cheap. People talk all the time about the Lord speaking to them, and ever since the Lord opened my heart. And when you hear that, you're thinking, okay, do they mean really that the Lord opened their heart? Well, you know what I mean. I made a decision for Jesus. Well, that's not the same as the Lord opening your heart. There's a difference. Here we have, as I said, such a refreshing, clear statement of faith that I believe is just incontestable. It's the Word of God, and it's against this that we're to weigh every motive, every manner, and every message that men state, particularly regarding their testimony. Paul here tells us that the way that he obtained mercy is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. So that ought to catch our attention right there. And that's what I want to look at with you. How is Paul's example a pattern? And then secondly, why is Paul's example a pattern? And then thirdly, for whom is Paul's example a pattern? I believe it answers every one of these. But first of all, how Paul's example is a pattern. The word for pattern that he uses here in verse 16 means an outline or a sketch. But it's a compound word, in other words, made up of two words in the original that are put together as one. And the first part of the word actually means to put something by or under. If you were to trace something, I've watched Dylan take a picture and set it down beside a piece of paper and trace that picture. So when you look at it, he's looking at the pattern and he's drawing over here. That's what the word here implies, a pattern. But even more so, I believe it's not so much putting it by, but over. There's another way of fixing a pattern, and that is by putting it over something. And the second part of this word means to mark it with a stroke or a blow. So it would be like fitting something over something and then striking it out. And you're making something out of that template. That's what Paul is describing here as his testimony. That tells us that this is not just one example among many. Paul is saying that if ever a sinner has obtained mercy, look at my example and look at the pattern which has been struck out. He's saying it is for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him unto everlasting life. So that narrows it down. We ought to be interested. We ought to be curious. How is Paul's example a pattern and why? Why? So let's just look at that here secondly. Why Paul's example is a pattern. And there's a couple of points I believe that we need to emphasize here. And the first is that it is a pattern of how God saves sinners. How? And then also it's a pattern of why God saves sinners. Now, that's not just a play on words. If you'll think about it, it's very important. How God saves sinners and why he saves sinners. And if we can learn this, we'll learn something not only of God, but of salvation. There has ever been only one means, one manner, one message of how God saves sinners. This is the subject of Paul's development here, going all the way back to verse 11. You say, what's the means in which God saves sinners? Well, verse 14, we saw that last time, didn't we? By grace alone. Now, you can't mix grace and works. You can't make grace to be conditioned upon anything in the sinner. Once you do, you have adulterated the very word grace. So it's not just a slogan. When we say salvation is by grace alone, there's a meaning to it. Paul is the pattern. And you go back and look at his testimony. Was Paul seeking God when the Lord arrested him on that road to Damascus? No, his first question out of his mouth was, who are you, Lord? This is a man that had been taught at the feet of Gamaliel, that had boasted in the knowledge of God, and yet at this moment, he was clueless. He had need to be taught of the Lord. He was going headstrong against the very message of Christ, the person of Christ, and yet the Spirit of God didn't leave him alone. In fact, remember the words of Christ to him, how long will you kick against the pricks? You know, this is a subject for debate. People say, well, are you regenerated when you hear the gospel the first time? No. I believe there's a regeneration. There is a working of the Spirit that goes on in our hearts and minds well before we've ever learned the gospel. It's the Spirit of God directing you and teaching you, pointing you. There's a hungering and thirsting that's an evidence of life, and that brings you then, when you hear the gospel, having been given ears to hear, there's a conversion, there's a turning to Christ, but the Spirit's at work. The Spirit is at work directing those for whom Christ died. But again, the pattern here is that it's by grace. By grace. I was found of them that sought me not. But the manner also, I believe, is emphasized here. In other words, when I say manner, I mean the method by which God saves sinners. What is it? Well, you look at verse 15. It's through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone at Calvary. It's not Christ plus what you do with it. It's Christ alone. The reason I say that is down in verse 16 where he says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Look at the order there. The mercy manifest to him to know Christ was because, go back to verse 15, of that work that he came and accomplished. That's the only way that God can show mercy. He cannot show mercy at the expense of his justice. Justice has to be satisfied. You know, justice is inflexible. Justice alone cares not whether you're damned or not. You will pay the full price. That's what justice requires. And now mercy comes along. And again, you think about mercy. When you think about God, this almost seems like opposing attributes. Is it mercy or is it justice? It's both. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. Where? In the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God can be just in justifying and at the same time show mercy without lowering his standard. And that's exactly what Paul is expressing here as he was taught of the work of Christ when he says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. If there's been satisfaction and justice is satisfied, then there only remains mercy to be shown. And that's what Paul is saying. I am what I am by the grace of God. It was there at Calvary that all whom God has saved were redeemed. We've gone over this before, but it bears repeating. They were redeemed. We were justified, we were sanctified, set apart unto God, we were adopted, we were reconciled with God in our spiritual account before Him. at that one time. That's hard for men to believe. They've heard so long and for so many years that somehow there's even that little bit of your will or that faith is what God looks to. No, He looks to the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the pattern. That's the pattern, that the manner by which God saves sinners that Paul is expressing here. If you look in Hebrews chapter 9, I don't find in Scripture any distinction, you know, where one person was saved one way, another person saved another. It was summed up in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just sang it, didn't we? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood in righteousness. That was true of Abraham. It was true of David. It was true of Moses. It was true of Paul. And it's true of us if we're the Lord's. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves. So we're talking about even before Christ came. There wasn't any salvation in their blood. That blood had to be shed, but it was a type. You know, the word type is the same word pattern that we're looking at. Same thing. It was hammered out, laid out as a pattern. These were patterns of the real and true, which was Christ. They were a shadow, but He's the substance. All right? So the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean. We've already looked at that. The red heifer sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall what? The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How do I know Christ died for me? Well, all for whom Christ died, there comes a time when He will purge your conscience from dead works. He'll take and turn you away from anything that you have ever trusted in, alone or in combination with Christ's death. He will bring you to rest and submit to Christ's finished work alone. That's the only evidence. That's the pattern of which Paul speaks here. And he says, for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So that's the manner, that's the method. It's through the finished work of Christ. But also the message. I mentioned to you that there's one message of how God saves sinners. You say, what's that? Well, in the same passage, coming back to 1 Timothy 1:15, the message by which God reveals this salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come into the world to save indicates purpose. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people. Not try to save, not attempt to save, not provide a salvation if you do this or that. No, to save. And He did, having saved sinners. And Paul says, even the chief. So you see here, it's a message, first of all, of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy. I don't know if we could ever get a hold of that. Every sinner that God has ever saved, the message has been a message of mercy. Not of merit, but of mercy. And that's where Paul establishes his own testimony as the pattern of saving grace and of mercy for all who believe as a result of God's sovereign grace and mercy toward them. And again, we're talking about a form, a sketch that's laid out. If you wonder how it is God saves sinners, look at Paul. Look at this example. It was that to which any sinner that the Lord is drawing to Christ and showing them their own sinfulness, because that's the only way you'll be drawn to Christ, is first of all for the Spirit to show your own sinfulness. Such sinners are to look to Paul's pattern here, see that there's forgiveness with the Lord. If there's forgiveness for the chief of sinners, there's forgiveness with the Lord. He furnishes here an illustration which shows that that forgiveness is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It's not based upon your believing that you're forgiven. You're forgiven, and therefore you believe. You're brought to believe. You're brought to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. This should settle forever the question of whether or not I'm too sinful for God to save. You know, I talk to a lot of people that struggle with that. Well, you just don't know my life. What's the pattern that Paul gives? He was the chief of sinners. If God saved him, is there any that God cannot save? That's a false humility many times that people argue. You know, it, really what it is unbelief. That you're saying, I don't want them to save me. I don't want them to. What the Lord has to show you is that, you know, you are a sinner in every way, and that your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So we would do well to read and study his pattern rather than looking at a lot of these modern day testimonies that people flock to. Well, I think I'll go over and read this book here and read this one and find out how I measure up. No, you better stick to the pattern. So it's a message of mercy, but it's a message of mercy and of God's long suffering toward us for Christ's sake. When Paul says here in verse 16, howbeit for this cause, again, the cause of the cross, it's all faith is linked to the cross, true faith, you see. So for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. What's he talking about? Well, that patient enduring with Paul as a vessel of mercy, even in his days of worst rebellion. The way he put it over here, if you look in Galatians chapter 1, and this is not something that we learn until the Lord has taught us, and then looking back, you can see that the Lord's hand was ever on you in mercy and in patience, even in your worst days of rebellion and wandering, even in days when you were drunk in religion and didn't know it. You thought you were serving God and you weren't. And yet at the time you thought, well, I'm the Lord's. And then the Lord brought you out of it. And you wonder, well, what was my state back there in this works religion? God's hand was on you all the time. And Paul describes it here in Galatians chapter 1. Because you see there in verse 14, he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Some of us can identify with that. We were caught up with our denomination. We were caught up with whatever ism it was, fundamentalism or Arminianism or Calvinism. It just a different ism came along. And we kind of moved from one to the next, but still didn't know Christ. But when it pleased God, all right, well, how can it please God to reveal Christ in someone? Well, if he's been pleased with you by the death of his son, it'll please him. That's satisfaction. It'll please him. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. In other words, from the mother's womb, God had already marked him apart. And then in time called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. How could he be separated from my mother's womb? Well, he was separated from eternity. When God set him apart, he was separated at the cross when Christ died for him. And in time, the Spirit separates him, calls him out. That's just the pattern. That's the pattern that God uses. So it's a message of mercy, which is nothing more than God's long-suffering toward us for Christ's sake. And that word long-suffering, coming back to 1 Timothy 1:16, in the original also is a compound word made up of two. That's why the original language is so beautiful, the Greek and the Hebrew, because it's the makeup of the words just express meaning that we can't always get in the English language. But that word long-suffering means that it will never heat up to a boiling point. You know, we do that with each other. Okay, I'm forbearing, and you can just feel the, and all of a sudden you blow. Well, I'd reached the, how come you acted that way? Well, I finally reached the boiling point, you know, and we lash out. There was never a time, and this is an amazing thing, even when Paul was killing those that were the Lord's, there was never a time that the Lord ever had a thought of just raising the sword against him and wiping him off the face of the earth. Why? He was the Lord's. He'd been bought. He had to be brought. That's the long suffering that Paul, and you look at yourself. Why is it that in all those years of religion, God didn't just cut me off and cast me out? Some he has. You read the examples in the Old Testament of nations that have been destroyed for false worship, and you stop and look back and think, I was in false worship. Why didn't he destroy me? His mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. That's that long suffering. And Paul says that he might show forth all long suffering. So just like he's the chief of sinners, here you want an example of long suffering. Paul says that in me he might show forth all long suffering. You talk about never reaching the edge, never reaching the end of God's grace or love or mercy. Look at me as the pattern. That's what he's saying. The highest possible degree of forbearance was manifest in Paul in order that the case of any sinner might never be in doubt. It was shown as an example that there's mercy with the Lord Jesus, even for the greatest imaginable offender. All right, so we're not to use that as an excuse for God not showing us mercy. Mercy is not conditioned on us. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice here also, it's a mercy that is unto faith. That's the message here in verse 16 again. Look at the order. He says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, as having obtained mercy, again, for Christ's sake, because of his death, for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe. So where is faith put? It's put as a fruit. It's put as a result, not as what initializes it, but as the evidence. Faith is the evidence of this work already having been accomplished. When God brings the sinner to bow in submission to Christ, and that righteousness imputed there at Calvary, it's not then that mercy is shown. That's not when the transaction is taken place. It's the pattern is the reverse. It's the mercy of God in Christ that brings the sinner to bow. It's because that mercy has already been established. The mercy seat upon which the blood is sprinkled is the reason for God drawing sinners to that mercy seat. And that's why the publican could cry, God be what? Merciful to me, the sinner. When he said be merciful, he wasn't looking at anything in himself. He was looking to the mercy seat, to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you notice it's a message of mercy unto life everlasting, verse 16. As a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now here the words life everlasting, I believe, are a reference to that enjoyment of God's presence in Christ throughout eternity from that point forward. I can't enjoy the blessing of Christ until I'm taught of him. Now he had his eye on me before I ever knew him, and he laid down his life for me while I was yet a sinner. But there comes a time when the Spirit of God, when he reveals Christ in you, from that point forward, we can call it life everlasting. It's an interesting study in Scripture, the difference the words between eternal and everlasting. Eternal means without beginning, without end. Did the Lord from eternity purpose to save a sinner such as myself? Absolutely. Did he from eternity purpose that Christ should come and die? Yes. But when does it become a reality as far as this poor sinner is concerned? It's when the Spirit of God has been pleased to reveal him in me. And from that point forward, in my experience, it is life everlasting. It is life that shall never end. Christ said, he that believeth in me shall never die. That means even in physical death, all it is shutting those eyes. There's not a loss of consciousness. This is hard for us to imagine, but when one of the Lord's passes from this world into eternity, those that remain on this side look at that body and say, well, he's dead, but he's not. That's just the body. It's like someone shucking the clothes and going off into the sunset. You know, that we leave the body, but the soul continues. And that soul continues in the enjoyment of Christ forever. So that's what it is. It's a message of mercy unto life everlasting. That's a glorious hope. Those whom God purposed to save, they were vessels of mercy by his divine election. And even before life was given them to be brought from spiritual darkness to life, they were still chosen. They were elect. But election is not the life. It determines that life shall be, but it is not the life. But here it was mercy unto life everlasting. If I'm a vessel of mercy, it will be unto life everlasting. And those for whom Christ died on the cross were saved from all the legal demands and charges against them from the fall of Adam. At the time that he died, many for whom he died were already dead, weren't they? You're talking about Abraham, David, all of them were already dead. And yet his death was effectual for their salvation. And just like with us, many of the rest of us were not yet born. It's interesting how this works out in God's sovereignty. Those for whom it was purposed were already dead before the actual fulfillment of it. And those who were yet to come were not even alive. What does that do? It takes it completely out of our hands. Takes it completely out of our hands and rests it squarely in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the message. It's a message of mercy unto life everlasting. Well, the final point here is for whom Paul's example is a pattern. The answer is simply there in our text as well. It's to all them which should hereafter believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. And again, that no sinner should despair of mercy. No one should say that he's so great a sinner that God cannot forgive. The flesh may reason that they have to do certain things to get rid of their sin. And that's how most of us think in our natural flesh. There's something I do to try to clean this mess up. You can't. The true view of faith is those that look to Christ and his finished work, just as much as in the Old Testament, with those that were bitten by the serpent, looked and saw the brazen serpent lifted up. Christ said, "Now if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto myself." So the point is that if one who regarded himself here as the chief of sinners was pardoned, for Christ's sake, it may be so for the very purpose of illustrating this truth that any sinner that God saves, he does so purely by God's grace on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's for whom Paul's example is a pattern. That's what I listen for. I don't listen for people telling me their little testimonies of what they did and, you know, what prayer they said and how they got it out of a little book. You know, someone was reading a little inspirational book, and it's become an idol for them now. One lady told me that one time. It's just such a nice thing. I've got it right there on a special place, and it was written by somebody like Grace Livingston Hill. I forget who it was, but there may have been Helen Keller, and it was just such an inspirational poem. But that's where I point my profession. You know, has nothing to do with the word. Here's the pattern right here. For this cause I obtained mercy. If a person's not looking to Christ, they're not looking. They're still blind. Paul's example stands as the illustration of this to all ages, because he says, to them which should hereafter believe. It doesn't put any end to it at any point in time. All ages, even if there were no other example in Scripture but this, it would suffice for us to go to and to look to see how God shows mercy. And yet, I'm thankful the Scripture is replete with examples, aren't they? Hey, look at the thief on the cross. At one moment, he was railing against Christ. And in the very next moment, the Lord said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Did something change in Christ's mind? No. He was always the Lord's. He was there to die for that thief. It pleased God at that moment to reveal who Christ was and why he was there. It shut his mouth. He had been railing right along with his friend on the other side. But what could he do? His hands were tied. He couldn't even raise his hand to indicate he wanted to be saved. His feet were tied. He couldn't walk an aisle. And he didn't want to. That wasn't what his thought was. It wasn't in something that he would perform. It was looking to Christ. That's the pattern. That's the example of them that believe. Those that believe, believe just like Paul here. That's how they're taught. Away from themselves and to Christ alone, where forgiveness is. Well, don't let any of us despair of obtaining mercy because we feel that our sins are too great. We can get down. We can get looking inward. That's the wrong place to look. Don't look to your past. Don't look to somebody else as an example of a testimony. Well, how did you work through this? You know, that's the tendency. I want to ask somebody, how did you work through this? No, look to Christ. Remember the case here of Saul of Tarsus. Think of David. Think of Peter. Think of Paul. Thousands upon thousands that have found mercy. Or better yet, mercy found them. They didn't find. Mercy wasn't lost. Mercy found them. But in their examples, we see a full proof that God saves the worst of sinners. But he does it in a just way, doesn't he? Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the fullness and completeness of that work imputed to the sinner's account by God himself because of the substitute. You know, it's not your believing that makes it so, but it's because it is so that you're brought to believe. And may the Lord ever teach us that.